Good morning, good morning. Is this thing on to your... Can barely hear me. Now I can hear me. It's a privilege to be here in Westville and see the saints and share in the word together. And I thought at the beginning I'd just mention how pleased I was to hear that some of the saints from the assembly here are working somewhere else for the Lord, speaking here and there. And Brother Pete was at our assembly couple of weeks ago, and surely did edify us with a great message. So keep this brother in prayer. I told him I had one constructive criticism of his message, and he said, "Oh, what's that?" I said, "You don't come here often enough." So we're going to get some more dates, and so you'll be losing them for a couple of weeks if we can get them lined up. But I'm sure Brother Mike and Josh, too, and whoever else is out there serving the Lord. Just ask you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. And while you're looking that up, I'll just give a quick explanation of how I came to our subject today. During the past week, a friend of mine called and said, what do you think about this question of people being concerned about their self-image and their self-worth? And I thought, well, the Lord does love us, and we do have a self, so something we have to think about, but not sure. And then I remembered a statement that was made to me many, many years ago in a message by an older brother. And he said, "Always remember that your role does not constitute your worth." And because of that word worth, it kind of perked up my thinking that I wonder how many Christians really understand what their worth is and where it comes from. And so we're just going to look at a few scriptures together this morning and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart. If your heart is open, can receive it. So Galatians chapter 3, and verse 19, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he's really going over this matter of the gospel. Does it come by faith or by your performance, the works of the law? And he comes down to this question in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? What use is the law?" And he says it was added because of transgressions, that is sin, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Just look down to verse 24. "Wherefore then, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." And so that's kind of like a little summary to all that's gone before in the book of Galatians. But then Paul makes a statement in verse 26 and on, and I want us to just read that carefully. Verse 26, we'll read right on into chapter 4 through verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 4, 7. "For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, let's just look up to the Lord for a minute. Lord, we're very grateful this morning that we can, as already been mentioned, meet together without fear in a free country, open our Bibles, talk about it. And we ask, Lord, that the Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts this morning. And if our hearts are cold or stony, we pray that the Spirit of God who brings life might bring life there. And for those who are truly seeking to grow in the Lord, help us to understand that Scripture lays upon us the responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. So help us, we ask this morning, and we pray that the result will be glory for our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. I just want to repeat that statement that I made earlier, just so it kind of sinks down into your mind. A believer needs to understand that his role does not constitute his worth. And we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Your role is your assignment, okay, from God, whatever it may be. But what is your worth? Well, worth, we know, is our value. What value are we in the sight of God? And this passage in Galatians has to deal with the subject of the believer's worth. And I think it'd be just good to spend a few minutes and just try to understand here what Paul is bringing out. But to do that, we have to really understand the context. The context is assemblies of people who are being caught up in, no, I need to keep the law. I need to do this. I need to do that. So God will like me. God will find value in me. Or I'll feel valuable. And Paul says, did I spend so much labor and time on you and you really don't still know the basics of what you're worth to God? So let's just think about this for a minute, and then we'll go over to one other scripture. Paul says in verse 26, you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now we understand as believers that if you're here and you're a Christian, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you become children of God. When you have a family and they have a child, we all know what that means. That child is born into your family, shares your DNA, your physical makeup. They are your child. But Paul does not use the word children here because that's not his subject. He uses the word sons. And I think we've talked about this in the past, so I'm sure you are clear about it. But just in case it's new to anybody, back in that culture of that day, they had ceremonies where children arrived at an age of adulthood. And they called those son placing. That's the Greek word here, the son placing. What it really means is that one who is a child, yeah, they really belong in your family, but They don't have the rights and privileges of an adult. They couldn't vote. They couldn't go to war. They couldn't have a voice in the community. There was privileges and responsibilities that they could not partake in. And for different cultures, Romans, Jews, others, it was 13, 14, 15 years old. Now, if you have any Jewish friends, you would understand, even today, that they would have a bar mitzvah, right? You're familiar with that? Bar mitzvah, when the child comes of age. Bar is son, and the bar mitzvah is a time when the child passes from babyhood or childhood to sonship. So if you attended the bar mitzvah of a Jewish friend and you went up to them and said, "Oh, hi, I'm so thankful and excited to be here because you've always wanted to have a child," they would look at you and say, "What are you talking about?" "Well, that's what we're here to celebrate, that you had a child." "No, that's not what we're here. We've had this child for 13 years. This is the day when the child passes from babyhood to adult and is now a full-fledged member of the community, can vote, can go to war, can speak up in the town meeting, has a lot of rights and privileges. This is a big day for us, the day of son placing." Well, you know, writing in that day, in that culture, Paul says, God has the same thing. God has the same thing. And that's what it means in verse 26. So every child, male and female, becomes a son of God, but God's economy is different than the world's. In the world, you have to wait 12, 13, 14, 15 years. In God's economy, you are placed as a son the very moment you believe. Now, you might not appreciate that, but think about it. If somebody came up to you and said, "Well, now you just became a Christian, so you don't have any spiritual gift yet. That'll be a few years." I hope you would know and say that's not correct. If somebody came up to you and said, "Well, now you just got saved, so you can't go to God and pray because he won't want to hear you, so you got to have some other person pray for you," I hope you would know that's not right. You would say, "Wait a minute, I have all the rights and privileges of any child of God right now if I got saved yesterday." Do you understand that? How is that possible? Well, that's because of this word, the adoption, okay? You notice in verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 5, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Look at verse 5. "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." There it is, the adoption of sons. So, just to correct a point here, I know we've mentioned this in the past, but just correct the point so that growing Christians, we're a little bit mature in what we believe. Sounds like a very lovely thought when people say, "Oh Lord, I was a lost sinner and you adopted me and now I'm in your family." Well, that sounds nice, but that's not what adoption is. Actually, you weren't adopted into God's family, you were born into God's family, right? If you're a Christian, you are a child of God by birth, not by adoption. The adoption is this son placing. It's what brings you into all the rights and privileges of a full, mature adult. Now, whether you exercise those and take advantage of them, that's a whole different story. But you have all those rights and privileges. No one can say to you, "Well, you can't pray, you can't come directly to God, you can't serve with a spiritual gift, you can't worship." No one can say that, because as a child of God, it is by virtue of the adoption that you are also a son of God. Now, if you're a lady, you might say, "Well, am I a son of God?" The answer is yes. Just like if you're a man, you might say, "Am I part of the bride of Christ?" And the answer is yes, right? We are all part of the bride of Christ, not just the ladies. We are all sons of God by faith, not just the men. So we need to be clear on these things. And so what does that have to do with our worth? Well, if you understand that you are a beloved child born into God's family, and that he has given you all the rights and privileges that you will ever have from now through eternity, you have them right now, the day you're saved, you will understand that you have a terrific, tremendous heritage. You are an heir of God, a fellow heir with the Lord Jesus, and you're beloved of God. Now, I want you to turn to one verse over in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 9. Wholly apart from the message this morning, this is a good verse to know where it is, and just to enjoy it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace," now read this, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." What is your worth? Your worth is of infinite value to God. Don't let your feelings get away in the way of that. Don't let your performance get in the way of that. If you're a mom or a dad and you have a son or a daughter that you dearly love and they don't always do what you wish they would do, their performance is not very excellent, you still understand that you love them, right? Because they're your son, your daughter, and as such, they're in your heart. Well, that's the way God feels about his sons and daughters, his children, us. So we need to be very clear then on our worth. And Galatians, where we were reading, is written to people who are wavering on their position in Christ. Okay, they're cloudy about it. They're wavering. We find a lot of people today are wavering on that. And the people I told you about earlier who had questions about their self-image and self-worth have a problem. They're looking at themselves, and they're not feeling very, very worthwhile. If they begin to grow in the Lord and read the Bible, and they realize, wait a minute, why am I looking at myself? I need to get my eyes on the Lord Jesus and think about his worth. And there's one of the hymns in the black book, I think it's number 32, we sometimes sing. It says, "In the person of his Son, I am as near as he." In other words, God feels about you the way he feels about Jesus. Imagine that. God feels about you the way he thinks about Jesus, his son. So we need to be clear then what our worth is. And then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing a different letter to a different church here with a very different problem. And so now we're going to find different expressions, different language. And as hopefully Christians who know their Bibles, we're going to be able to keep these things separate. That's what Paul means in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we are workmen who are not ashamed because we're able to rightly divide the word of truth. Divide, not chop it up, but divide, keep things in proper compartments. I heard a brother some time ago, and he gave quite a good illustration of that. He said, my wife and I wanted another room on our house, so we built on a room, And we had to hire an electrician. He said, I don't know a thing about electrical wiring and all of that. So we had to hire an electrician to come in. And this man came in and he set to work. He had rolls of wire and tools and all the rest. And he was wiring this new room. And he said, I noticed as I was watching him that he always kept the white wires connected to the white wires and the black wires connected to the black wires. And he said, oh, this is why I have a license. This is very important because we have to keep the right wires connected to the right wires, or we're going to blow a fuse and you're not going to have lights and all the rest of it. And the man made this statement, and I thought it was very good. He couldn't say, oh, it's all just wire, so just connect it all together. He said, no, the black wires have to go to the black wires, and the white wires have to go to the white wires. And he said, it's the only way it's going to work. Well, if you keep that illustration in mind, it's an example of when we're handling the Word of God, we can't just say, well, it's all just wire, hook it all together. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to say, well, this goes with this, and this goes with this. Now, in Corinthians, we want to start in chapter 1, look at a couple verses, so we understand that Paul is facing a very different problem at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul is giving thanks in verse 4 to the grace of God in the life of these Christians at Corinth. And he said in verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you come behind or lack no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on, we will see that Paul has a lot to say about this matter of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are very different. We're all saved, but we all have different gifts. And we can't just say, oh, they're all just gifts, so just do any old thing. We have to know what our gifts are and keep them separate so we're functioning in the right place. Verse 10, I take, is almost like the key verse or a theme of the whole book. Or excuse me, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a beautiful description of the church? You were called into the fellowship of his Son. People ask you where you attend on Sunday. You could say, well, I attend Bristol Bible Chapel. They would know that as the name of a church, right? Bristol Bible Chapel. But if somebody who was intelligent in spiritual things said, what do you do on Sunday? You could say, I've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. Where is that meeting in your area? Well, it's meeting in such and such a street in Bristol, the fellowship of God's Son. So, as believers, then, we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. And how does fellowship work? Well, we have to keep some things straight, or else we're not going to have a good fellowship. There's going to be problems. Okay, so let's go over to chapter 11. And Paul is going to say some things about that in this next coming section that we're going to hardly touch because there's so much here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know, and please make a note in your mind or your notes, that this verse 3 is the key verse to understand this whole next section of all the chapters coming on. This is a key verse. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's a tremendous verse, and theologians use the word headship to talk about it. Now, in Galatians, Paul is talking about we are all sons, and we use the word sonship. So you see the difference then. In Galatians, they're having a problem with how faith comes, and Paul has to talk to them about sonship. Male or female, there's none. Slave, bond, or free, there's none. Rich or poor, there's none. When we're talking about sonship, everyone is on the same level. We are all sons of God by faith. That's sonship. When we're talking about the fellowship of God's Son, how we get along, how we function, we're talking about headship. They're very different headship. Let's take an example then from our society. If you got stopped by a policeman on the road, I hope you wouldn't, but if you were driving too fast or whatever, how would it work if you said to him, "Now listen, buddy, you're not very kind to your wife, and your house is a mess. I've driven by it, so I can't accept any ticket from you." You think the judge is going to be impressed by that? No, because what? He's giving you a ticket based on his position, not his personal performance. We all understand that. You might have a much neater house and be much kinder to your husband or your wife than him, but he has a position where he could give you a ticket. And so in spiritual things, then we need to understand that when we talk about fellowship, it has nothing to do with our worth. It has to do with the fact that in God's family, we have different assignments. You understand that? We have different assignments. And that's what we mean by headship. Now, Paul is going to go on and he's going to talk about some of the things that men and women need to do in the rest of chapter 11. Won't get into that. If you turn over to chapter 12, verse 1, you'll notice he begins to speak about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are very helpful because they help us serve. I hope you know or have some idea what your gift or gifts are so you can use them to serve others. James tells us if you lack wisdom, pray and ask the Lord. Lord, grant me wisdom to know what my gift is. But in chapter 12, there's a very interesting little verse that I want to just especially highlight to you. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. If you look up above it, you'll see he talks about the eye has to be the eye, and the ear has to be the ear, and the hand has to be the hand, and the foot has to be the foot and do the foot, and all of those members work together to get you here this morning. And suppose if your foot said, no, your eyes get all the compliments. Nobody ever compliments me, the foot, so I refuse to walk. If you want to go to church this morning, talk to your eyes. Let him get you there. Your body would have a problem, right? And so how do we move? How do we function? Well, the head says, okay, feet, let's walk out to the car. Okay, hands, let's take the steering wheel. Okay, eyes, let's look at the road, and so on. And so your body is all working together, and what happens? Here you are this morning. And Paul says, let's look at that verse 18 again. God has put these members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. As it has pleased him. Now, one of the big problems is happening in our world today, where as people look at the roles or assignments that God has given them, and they don't like what God has assigned them. I want to be somebody else. I want to be this. I want to be that. In fact, you can take every assignment, every role that God has designed as the Creator, and see how the devil hates it and attacks it. Why? Because he hates the Lord. And so he attacks all these things and tries to mess them all up in our society. What a mess. By people simply not accepting God's role or God's assignment in their life. It says here that he puts these members in the body as it pleases him. So one of the steps of growth in your life and mine then is when we stop trying to say, well, my assignment, my role has to please me. That's the most important thing. It has to please me. Well, you're never going to get anywhere because the Bible says God put us in the body by what pleased him. And so as we then learn to submit and say, Lord, I don't understand why you made me tall or short. I don't understand why you made me this or that. I don't understand what gift you gave me. But the Bible says God is a wise and sovereign creator. So my assignment then for my life is to find out how I can submit to and use who God made me to be, where he put me, and fulfill my role. Just think about that for a minute. What a different kind of a life you would have with that attitude. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to find out why I have, what my assignment is and why you've given it to me. And let me do that because obviously I'm going to please you. Now I want to say something here right at this point that I hope can enter into your brain, your head, and sink down into your heart. And maybe I would say, if you don't remember what else I've said, you would remember this. And that is, when we think of those two words we've been looking at in Galatians, your worth, and in Corinthians, your role, remember this one thing. The more secure you are in your worth to God, the easier it will be to accept any role. Right? The more secure you are in your worth to God, the easier it will be, I can do anything. So for example, if you're a student at college and they're going to have a play, and you say, I just know I'm a talented actor or actress. I just know I have a good voice. I know I'm very talented. I'm secure in that. So you can give me any role. I don't care. Assign me to be the king or assign me to mop the floor. I'm fine. But if you're a person that says, I am insecure in who I am, does God really love me? Am I really of any worth? If I'm insecure in my worth, now I'm always going to be grasping for the biggest role. Why? Because I got to feel like I'm valuable. I got to feel like I'm somebody. And maybe if I have a bigger role, get a promotion, make more money, have a bigger job, I'll get a bigger house. The neighbor has a pool. I got to have a pool. And you see what's happening in our world today. People are establishing their worth by their role. And so they're all clamoring for who's got a role that's bigger. And the Christian needs to be one that says, I have infinite worth in the God of heaven. That's settled. I am of infinite value and worth to the Heavenly Father. Therefore, you can give me any role. I won't squabble, cry about it. I'll just humbly do it. Isn't that wonderful? For us as believers to understand that our worth does not come by our role, our performance. So give me any gift, any role, any assignment. That's okay. I'll just do it. Why? Because I'm there as it pleases God. And that's what I need to know in my life. So if you are secure in your role, in your worth as a Christian, then you won't have questions about your eternal security. Well, that's a big one. I am a child of God. I am in the family of God, and I am saved for all eternity, and that's settled. You will be able to worship and serve freely. You can't really worship and pour out your heart if it's only half full, or if it's empty or aching? How are you going to worship? How are you going to pour out your heart? You will be more others-centered. I care about how you feel. Where are you hurting? How can I pray for you? What is your story? What's going on in your life? Why? Because I know who I am, and that's settled. And so I can take my eyes off me. But if I'm not sure of my own worth before God, I'm going to be looking at me. You have a story? Well, I don't want to hear your story. Wait till you hear my story. That's what's most important. Let's talk about me. And being secure in your worth before God changes that. And then, as I've already mentioned, we can be content with any role or assignment that God gives us. Now, I didn't take this subject up because of this point here, and we're not going to go on any further. I'm going to just say a couple things and close, but you can see in our world, and I'm not referencing here because I don't know the assembly here well. I know many of you people, but I don't know, you know, the inner workings, but I do know at home. But many people who do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God, they use the Galatians passage to try to cancel the Corinthians passage. You know what I'm saying? God has given me a role to perform, an assignment to do that I don't like. So I just go over to Galatians and I say, well, you know, the Bible says we're all, there's no male, no female, we're all one in Christ. And I'm using the Galatians passage to cancel the Corinthians passage. Why? Because I don't like my assignment. And that's a shame. And so we who spend time in the Word of God and teach the Word of God, we have to help people, Christians, to understand that both of these truths, sonship, who I am in the Lord, and headship, what I'm assigned to do by the Lord, they're both very valuable and they're both valid, but you can't pick and choose. I like this one, I don't like that one. In fact, we could say it like this. When I think of my worth to God, I realize what God has done for me, and I'm a worshiper. I'm so grateful for what God has done for me, right? When I think of my role, I think now what I can do for God. He has put me in the body as an eye, an ear, a foot, a hand, whatever part I am. If you feel like a kidney or a liver. How many times has somebody said, you got a beautiful liver? You know, you could live without a hand, but you can't live without a liver, right? So you might feel like you're not appreciated, and you're not seen or visible, you don't make a lot of noise. But God says, I'm pleased with you being in the body for who you are. Just be glad that I put you there and just function, and someday you'll understand. So our worth makes us thankful to God and makes us worshipers. Our role makes us respond to God and say, Lord, because of my worth, my sonship, who I am in Jesus, now I'm glad to take any role that you've put before me, and I'll do it joyfully and thankfully so that I can show you that if this brings you pleasure, if you're pleased by putting me there, I'm glad to accept that and function. And I hope that those few thoughts will be an encouragement to you as you face whatever is your world. Think of it this week as you go out into your world, whatever it is. God has given you some gifts, some connections, some abilities. God has also given you some hardships, maybe physical or emotional or financial or whatever it is. And if you understand your worth to God, you're going to realize that these things are not escaped his notice. These are things he's going to use in your life. And you could take whatever role he assigns you to do in the church, in society. If you're married and you get into Ephesians, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands in the Lord. That's a tough role. Submit to him. I don't necessarily like that. But you know what? God says, I'm making a picture of the church submitting to my son. And if the church can act like the bride and submit to my son, who is the head, I'd like to see that pictured in Christian marriages. Somebody says, well, why do you submit to him? I'm giving pleasure to God's heart by helping him build a picture that is much bigger than just my little family. So may the Lord help all of us to take these things to heart and realize that this isn't just religious teaching. This is the design of our Creator to help us to fulfill and enjoy our Christian life and be fruitful. Let's look to the Lord. We're very grateful, Heavenly Father, for the joy of knowing that God has designed all these things for our good, for our blessing, and according to his own sovereign pleasure. Help us, Lord, to be those who humbly and graciously accept God's sovereign work in our lives, and help us to function each day in a way that pleases our blessed Lord. And we know that through that, the Spirit of God will be much more able to work in bringing others to a knowledge of our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.